in the book, Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People. Their provocative and brutally honest Lutheran pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber, speaks about a church member named Jeff, one who had become a leader in their very unique and hipster-styled congregation in Denver, Colorado. After a lifetime practicing the view that no church had anything at all of value to offer him. But then he revealed this confession on the church's Facebook page. I told you it was a hipster church. He said this: "I struggle with despising people, and not even for very good reasons. That guy in the massive pickup who's tailgating me, the smarmy Boulder business types eating $100 lunches, the horrifically overconfident mom sharing her conversation with the entire coffee shop. I find somehow the energy to mentally eviscerate such people every single day. I'm a hater. I realize that I do this, and I realize I do this because I'm a person who, well, does this sort of thing. And how do you become something you're not? I've been looking for tools to help me break out of this ridiculous cycle. Something to help me see others as more than caricatures or embodiments of trends I despise." I want to ask for a show of hands if you resonate with these words, except to say my hand also might be up. But he continues, "I found such a tool when I served some of you communion on a recent Sunday at House for All Sinners and Saints. I looked at you, gave you bread, and said, 'Child of God, the body of Christ, broken for you.'" Child of God. Child of God. I think this insight is very similar to the kind of good news found in the living Jesus that Philip was able to share with this man we call the Ethiopian eunuch. Most of what we know about him is a guess. We aren't certain if he was a Jew from an earlier diaspora event of Jews leaving Palestine, or if in fact he may have been the first Gentile believer. With all due apologies aside to Cornelius and Peter, who appear a little bit later in the story. We also don't know if he had been to Jerusalem in order to worship. We assume so. He was on pilgrimage. Or maybe to conduct important business as the guardian and representative of his country's treasury. We do know that he was from a foreign country for the Jews. Perhaps, after a more exacting study of the Greek and a more careful historical overview, it's likely he was from a place far deeper into the heart of Africa, perhaps further down the Nile in Nubia or the Sudan, creating this image of an even darker skin tone. And some have wondered about the description of being a eunuch as either a definition, a more generic term for a political official, or as one whose body had actually been so severely violated. Castration of males was an ancient practice to ensure a life of devoted servitude to the ruling elites. Performed on boys before they reach puberty, this shocking form of mutilation guaranteed a life of singleness and perhaps slavery. The male child bearing this scourge in his flesh would forever have a high voice and skin hairless and smooth. Deuteronomy 23:1 from our Bible and the Jewish Torah comes into play. It reads, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male member is cut off shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord." Suggesting that if indeed he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, he would not have been allowed on the temple grounds. And if we can build on this view to the more extreme and, for me, more obvious assumptions, then his invitation and his inclusion into the Christian community is as shocking as his personal story. Imagine this early convert, one of the very first professing faith in Jesus, just one person removed from the historical living Jesus, would not be welcomed into many fellowships, whose race would have kept him 60 years ago from most white Baptist churches in the American South, whose sexual identity and expression would be a barrier to acceptance in most churches today. And here we have him in Scripture as one of the very first, a leader in the good news. It's really not hard to see how, with some time and distance, our sexism and our racism can get in the way of the love of Jesus. In any case, he was an outsider, a sexual minority who spoke a different language, who was a product of a different culture, a person of darker color, reminding us again how the origins of each and every part of our religious heritage was primarily, if not exclusively, experienced, recorded, faithfully shared, and passed on to us by people of brown and black skin who were pushed to the margins and often oppressed by established and privileged society. And there he was, carriaging while black, assuming the risk always present when we venture far, far away from home and along the desert way. He was reading about another experience of vulnerability and danger, of a man who, like a sheep that had been led to slaughter, was weak and defenseless, without a voice, without an advocate, without any protections, humiliated before the powers of governance, stripped of his dignity, a pawn in someone else's game, a nobody, a zero, cut off, discounted, and discarded and tossed away like his existence ever mattered. A man with no descendants. Can you see how this passage from Isaiah may have resonated with this Ethiopian eunuch as he read this story and found in its pages his story as well? It's here that we must fill in the blanks of Philip's good news witness of Jesus, who may have shared how this forgotten and abandoned and brutally beaten and tortured and executed man was truly the very Son of God, who invites all who are willing to enter into the fellowship of the broken, welcoming all outsiders to a breathtaking integrity and a new and transformed life of infinite love. "You are," Philip may have said, "my dear friend in whom I met just minutes ago, you are a child of God's. And this man heard perhaps for the very first time in his long and suffering life that he was accepted, loved by God, welcomed by Christ, and to be empowered by the Spirit of life-changing grace. Pastor Boltz Weber suggests this as a new lens for us to see the rest of the world, that we, the people of God, might proclaim the good news to others as children of God. Imagining every one of us, every single one of us, tenderly holding the host with welcome to all, and mentally offering this morsel of grace as we pray for those we see daily and talk to and pass on our own desert journeys, simply with this affirmation: child of God, as you trek through your wilderness journeys, that driver who frustrates us, child of God. That street-side beggar, child of God. That waiter having a bad day, child of God. That teacher, that neighbor, that stranger, child of God. Child of God. Child of God. And water appears in the desert, enough there for a baptism. And bread is broken as the manna has fallen from heaven. And the good news is shared.